John, I'm so glad you're here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute. But it's time to just prepare our hearts, because whenever we come before the Lord, He wants to fill us up with hope, love, peace, joy, all the good things that truly give us a big smile on our face. Because that's what He does. And as we prepare our hearts, just go to Him and say, Lord, I need You. And you prepare your heart this way, He will come. He will show you that, hey, I'm your Father God. You are my child, and I'll show you great and mighty, wonderful things that will truly touch your heart. So why don't we go ahead and let's bow our heads. Let's come before our Lord God and King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you now. And Father, there's no other place we would rather be than in the presence of our Lord God and King. And Father, when we say we need you, we know, Father, that is something that's so deep within our hearts. We can't imagine living life without you. So, Lord God, I just pray as my brothers and sisters truly say, Lord, I surrender all of me to you. Father, will you just come? Let your presence just fill this entire place. Fill us up, Lord, with more of you as we become hearts that are fully submitted to you. We praise you, Father. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Praise God and praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, if you don't have notes, by the way, you can raise your hand and someone can get notes to you. It seems like everyone got it. All right. So, like I said, today we're going to get in the Word of God, like we always do, because that's what we're here for. We're here to receive from the Holy Spirit of God. Well, today the title of my sermon is, Ain't No Dope to Put Your Hope in God. Ain't no dope to put your hope in God. You know, I got to tell you about this article I just read. It was talking about this young man who decided to go hiking on this mountain that was far from civilization. And on one of the mountain trails, a man got too close, a little bit too close to the edge, and he slipped off and he fell off the cliff. And as he was falling to his certain death, he managed to grab on a branch that was sticking out of a rock. And as he hung there with no one in sight, he started to yell for help, hoping that someone would just appear to rescue him from his perilous situation. And after doing this for several minutes, he realized that his situation was totally hopeless. Totally hopeless. So he just hung his head low and he started to pray silently. And after a few moments, as it was apparent there was no answer from God, he looked up to the edge of the cliff and he desperately yelled, "Can anyone hear me up there? Can anyone help me?" And suddenly an answer came, "Yes, I can help you." And the man said, "Wow, great! Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am God, the one you just prayed to, and I would be glad to help you." Suddenly, the man was overjoyed, and he was filled with hope that he would not perish. Certainly, he will not die. And the man then asked, "So God, what must I do to be rescued then?" And God responded by saying, "Child, you simply must have faith in me and let go of the branch." And after a long pause, the man yells, "Is there anyone else up there that can help me?" And you think about that. Isn't it just like us? And that when we are caught in a hopeless situation, it seems like, man, I can't get out of this. And we pray to God. We seek after God. And He gives us an answer. And you know what? Sometimes it can be that we don't have enough faith. Sometimes it's just because we just don't like the answer. Guess what? We don't take heed to what the Lord just told us. We don't take what the answer is and we say, okay, I'm going to try something else. And we got to realize when you pray, when you go to the Lord with your whole heart in desperation, He will answer you. But sometimes it's an answer that you may not like. But if you know it's God, you got to move forward with Him. You got to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Because for the Christian believer, being in a constant state of hopelessness, I got to tell you, it can certainly kill one's faith and definitely rob him of all of God's joy. Hopelessness is something that we don't want in our lives, especially if you say you love God, if you believe in Him. Hopelessness should not be something that is constantly lingering in your mind. But as a believer, we gotta rise up. When you feel like you're in a situation that is hopeless, because we've been caught in situations like that, oh man, it just seems like it's just constantly hitting us. It's just making us just more miserable. Well, as a believer, we gotta rise up. Let our spiritual man in us rise up in our faith in God, and we realize God, He will help us to overcome all obstacles that will block our way from the victory that God has for us. Because that's what God does. He will help us to overcome. But you must believe. Because a lot of times people say, I don't see God working. I don't see God do anything. Well, you got to take that first step and you got to say, Lord, I believe in You. I'm trusting in You with my whole heart, with my whole life. Then God will come in. He will show you, yes, I will be the one to help you overcome. Look what it says in 1 John 5:45. It says here, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? So you overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, say, I am an overcomer. Yes, you are. And so am I. Because we know we're not alone. When we have faith in God, we know, even though there may be no people around us, our loved ones, our friends may seem distant. They're far away. Know that God says, I'm here. And I'm for you. And I will help you to overcome. Amen? That's what God does. Because let me tell you, when it concerns despair, despair is also known as hopelessness, right? It's a serious problem, and it's not one to be taken lightly, because for the Christian that always kind of moping around, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Can you imagine just moping around like that, and you're telling everyone, I'm a Christian. I have victory in Christ, but I don't know about the situation I'm in. You got to snap out of it. We're victorious in Christ. Amen? And we got to realize, we got to hold on to that victory, because God already has it for us. Because, you know, despair, it can be damaging to our health, to our society, and our relationships with God. Because certainly Christians, we got to dispel it. We know if it's lingering in our mind, if it's starting to grow, go, oh, it's going to get worse. Oh, look at the world. It's just getting to the point where, oh, man, it's going to get so bad. And then what? We start pacing, we start worrying, and then we start to give up. What's the sense of living? We got to stop that, because if you are a child of God, no, that should be dispelled. That should be out of your head, out of your mind. Because you know what? You'll affect the ones around you too. Your loved ones, your friends. When they see you like that, especially they know that you're a believer, go, wow, I thought he was a man of God, a woman of God. That's how I should act too then? No. We got to say, Lord, help me to put on the joy that you already have in me. You know, just the other night, my daughter, she asked me at the dinner table, so Dad, what does SOS mean? I don't know if she saw it in a cartoon or read it somewhere. And immediately I said, I think it means to help, but I don't know what the actual letters stand for. And you know, my son immediately, he responds, I think that it means save our souls, S-O-S. And I said, hey, that sounds pretty good to me. I like that, save our souls. But you know, after dinner, I looked it up in the internet, and you know what? It actually doesn't mean anything. It's a Morse code distress signal for help. Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. And somehow someone said, oh, that looks like a S-O-S. I don't know how it looks like a S-O-S, but that's what they say, so we'll call it S-O-S. So it doesn't stand for anything, but it's a distress signal saying, help! Right, you see in Gilligan's Island, right, they put that S, you know, and they see a plane coming by, they put the woods, you know, the pieces of wood, logs, and they light it on fire, SOS. It's a distress signal. But here's the thing, let the Lord show me, when a Christian, when a believer needs divine assistance, only God recognizes our SOS. Because when we pray to Him, only He knows that we're crying out, help,
Lord, I'm in distress.
And you know what, God? He will respond in a timely manner. It's according to His time, though, not according to our time. So we got to be patient. Sometimes God will answer right away, but sometimes God wants you to wait. And I got to tell you, too, sometimes God may be saying, no, not this time, or no, you know, you got to trust in me. This is not the best for you. Whatever His answer, you got to say, Lord, I have faith in you to believe that you will give your best to me. Well, I want to start off by trying to get a better understanding of what despair is. And you know, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, the word despair means to lose all hope, to be overcome by a sense of futility. Futility means no hope, right? Or defeat, complete loss of hope. Were you ever in a situation in your life where you totally lost hope? Where you just felt, oh, you just raised your hands up in the air, that's it, it's gone, oh, I'm done. Oh, that's it. I would just keep my head just hanging down here and I can't look up because this is it. There's no hope at all. Well, you know, that's one thing that can really kill your faith. We're never to hang our head low. You feel it hanging head low, say, Lord, give me strength. You know, synonyms for despair include hopelessness, despondency, discouragement. And you know, Mark Twain, he's an atheist, right? But you know how he described despair? This is what he said. This is his quote. You know Mark Twain, right? He wrote like Huckleberry Finn and all those famous American classics. He says, despair is a time when one's spirit is subdued and sad, and one knows not why. When the past seems a storm-swept desolation, life a vanity and a burden, and the future but a way to death. Well, pretty depressing, yeah, I can see why. You know, he's an atheist, you know, he has nothing to say about God. And that's the thing, when you don't have God in your life, I have to tell you, you know, when things get really hard, you got to rely on yourself, you got to rely on other people. But as believers, we rely on God, amen. You turn immediately to God and say, Lord, I need you. And you know, so what are the dangers of despair then? Well, first of all, I want you to understand despair can have extreme negative effects on a person's emotional and mental well-being. You know, even David, King David, in his great anguish, he felt like the world was falling apart right before his eyes. I want you to listen to what he says. It's not in your notes. It's in Psalm 13, 1-3. He says, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. You ever felt like that? It's like, Lord, where are you? I can't experience you right now. And as David says, you don't put that sparkle back in my eye, I'm going to die. And sometimes, yeah, we're in a situation where we're grieving or we're in a state of frustration. And it's like, Lord, how long? But you know, God, He's always here. He never leaves us. But you know, according to researchers of the University of Missouri, this is what they found in their studies. They say a lack of hope has been linked to poor behavior in children. And they said when the children had high levels of hopelessness, they tended to engage in harmful and destructive behavior to themselves and to others. And they tended to be defiant, refusing to obey rules, take turns, share, and they often skip school. And they're more likely to display antisocial or aggressive behavior. You can see what hopelessness can do. It can really mess you up when you're in a situation where you're just saying, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, it's never going to get better. Well, secondly, we know that despair can adversely affect your physical health. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 102, 4-5. It's not in your notes. Let me read it to you. This is what it was written by David. He says, my heart is sick. This is what he says. My heart is sick, withered like grass, and I have lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. And we got to understand despair can have the same detrimental effect on the heart as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day, according to one medical study. Can you imagine that? It's the same effects of smoking one pack of cigarettes a day, same as if you were constantly in despair. And it was found that a high level of hopelessness had a great tendency to increase the thickness of the arterial walls of your heart and make a person look more aged and sickly. This is what the study found. It makes you look pretty messed up. It'll age you. You know, you could be 35 years old and look like, you know, you're in your 80s or 90s. We don't want that, right? But that's what can happen if you carry hopelessness around with you every single day. Well, thirdly, it says despair is certainly detrimental to one's spiritual health. And, you know, one pastor put it this way. He says, to be in despair is a slap in the face of God. Oh, that's what he said. And you kind of wonder, why? Why is it like a slap in the face? Well, let me read to you what it says here in Ephesians 2, 12 to 13. Just listen to this. He says, this is Paul talking to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He says to them, before you believed in Christ, you were separated from him. You were not considered to be citizens of Israel. You are not included in what the covenants promise. You are without hope and without God in the world. At one time, you were far away from God, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you. That has brought you near to God. And you kind of wonder, well, why is it a slap in the face of God? Because Paul tells them, you know what, now you're with hope. You were once without hope. You were without God, but now you have hope. Realize he spilled his blood for you. Jesus spilled his blood for you. That's why you have hope. So if you're a Christian carrying hopelessness around, guess what? You're insulting God. Ouch. Like a slap in the face. That's what we got to realize. And we can't go around walking thinking that I'm victorious in Christ, but we're moping around. Let your inner man rise up and say, it is an awesome day because God is with me. Amen? And because we know he sent his son to suffer and die for us, we have this eternal hope. This eternal hope can never leave us. I want you to listen to what some early Christian leaders and scholars have to say about being in despair. This one man, his name is Owen Feltham. He's a pretty famous Christian author and scholar. He says that he that despairs degrades God. In other words, you're making God less and less and less and less. God is magnificent in every way. But every time you despair, you're making God less and less. Because you're saying, God, oh, I don't know if you can handle this. My problem is too big. He becomes less. And you keep on saying, oh, but God, he don't understand what I'm going through. Make him less and less and less. And we got to be careful of that. And a pastor, his name is Charles L. Allen, he says, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. Have you ever said that? Oh, I don't know if this guy or this gal can ever come to know God. I think it's hopeless. You don't know what this guy did. Well, I don't know what my child or my friend or whoever, I don't know if they can ever come to God. It's hopeless. Oh, they'll never change. No, don't say that. With God, it's never hopeless. Amen? God can do it all. You guys trust in God. You keep praying for this person. God will do his part. He will show himself to this person as you pray for him, even though this person may reject him right now. You keep trusting in God. God will do his part. God will show himself to this person. Will he touch this person's heart? And even though he may be rejecting, he or she may be rejecting God right now, you have faith and trust to believe that God will come. God will reveal himself to this person. Well, the next person, his name is Jeremy Taylor. He's a Christian author. He says, it is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper, our helper is the Holy Spirit of God, right? That his helper is omnipotent. You know what omnipotent means? All powerful. That means 100% over the top powerful. So if you know that God is all powerful, you know that God can do anything. Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. And if you truly remember that, you wouldn't put your head in a position where it's always down. When you realize my God is for me and He's omnipotent, I got no worries. I got no anxiety. Because God is for me. Amen. And here's a quote from a source unknown. This is what he says. They don't know who wrote this, but it's pretty good. He says, "To be in despair renders one ineffective in helping others. He that is fallen cannot help him that is down." Isn't that true? Can you imagine going to ministry to help others who are needy and lost? And you go there and you don't have joy, you're feeling hopeless. And now let me tell you about the good news of my Lord Jesus Christ. He's good, you know. He's done so many good things for me. But right now I'm not feeling so good, but it's okay. I'm going to get better, but I want to tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth. No. Not going to work. You got to rise up in your spirit. God is good. And He will bless your life. Trust in Him. Because He loves you. Oh man, that's what would touch a person's spirit, right? We gotta rise up. Rise up and believe that God, He will show you the way. Whatever mess you're in, He will show you the way. He will lift you up. You know, Charles Swindoll, he said that surrendering to despair is man's favorite pastime. God offers a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it and have faith to claim it. Because, isn't it true? This could be our favorite pastime. Because, be honest, right? I'll be honest with you. There are times that Johnny will see me. Oh, whoa, it's me. Whoa. That's why, whoa, right? Whoa. Whoa. Whoa is me. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, Johnny will give me attention. He sees me a little time. Oh, poor thing. What can I do for you? Maybe a little back rub. You know, and you know, my kids say, oh, Daddy, what can we do for you? Hey, we love it, don't we?
Yeah.
Don't make it your favorite pastime, though. You got to snap out of it and say, hey, God is greater. And I know God is for me. I have no worries. Lord, oh, I'm not going to stay in this rut. Rise up. Amen? All right. Well, when you truly have faith in God, He helps us to overcome despair. And that's what you got to remember. He always helps us. We're never alone. When you're in a desperate situation, know that God, He's going to help you. He's going to show you the way out. Well, how may you ask? Well, look what it says there. It says, Jesus provides, right in your blank, hope for the hopeless. Hope for the hopeless. And how? Well, number one here, it says, through His teachings. And letter A, it says, telling us of God's providential care. And that what that basically means that He will always provide for you. He will always care for you. Look what it says here in Matthew 7:11 and chapter 10, 29 to 31. I'm just going to read this in your notes. It says here, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." This is great evidence in the scriptures that Jesus tells us, man, our Father knows every single detail about your life. Oh, man, just take it into your mind, into your soul, that our Father God says, I will provide for your every need. Just trust in me. You're going to be taken care of. He promises it, and so you just got to hold on to that promise. Let it be. It says that it tells us of God's love for the lost. Look what it says here in Luke 15:7. It tells us here, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Do you understand what the scripture is telling us? First of all, there's going to be great partying. Every time a person says, Lord, I need you, when they come to the realization that, you know, I'm not God. I don't want to be God. I want to turn to my Father God in heaven who will take care of me, who will provide for me. And they turn their heart over to God. There's great partying going on in heaven. I imagine all the angels and all the saints that have gone before us, they're rejoicing. Yes! Another one's come to the Lord. And he tells us, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In other words, it's better than 99 people who already know God and they may be living near perfect, I don't want to say sinless, but they're living a life that, I mean, truly holy. No, they say better one. There's more rejoicing with one person who says, I need you, God. That's what it tells us in the scriptures. And we know the next verse in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we know God, that's what he does. He doesn't condemn, he saves us. That's what he does, because he's the Savior, isn't he? He saved us from eternal death. And I got to tell you, he will also save you from a hopeless situation that you think you may be in right now. He'll save you. That's what he's good at, saving. And he will rescue you and he will show you, I am your God that loves you. Well, number two here, another way that Jesus provides hope is through his promises. Well, letter A, it tells us, he tells us of the abundant life that he offers. Look what it says here in John 6:35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And like I said earlier, you'll be always be provided for, whether it be your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your financial needs. God says, you're going to be provided. Just hold on to me. Trust in me. I'll make that way for you. Because God loves it when we can depend on him. Because then our hearts truly belong to him when we say, Lord, I'm depending on you. Look what it says here in John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have what? Life. And that they may have it more abundantly. Yeah, he wants you to have life, but more and more and more of him in you. I want you to understand it this way. As much as the devil wants to zero out your life, just think about this. He wants to bankrupt you when it concerns your spirituality, physically, mentally, financially. He wants to zero you out. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. He wants that Christian believer to fall flat on the ground and not get up. That's what the devil is. He's our enemy. But it can never happen if Jesus Christ is your superhero. In other words, you'll never be a zero if Jesus is your superhero. That rhymes. I like that. And that's what something you got to remember, because he's going to constantly want to zero you up. Just think about a superhero like Superman. You know, super strength, right? He can lift huge boulders. He can probably even lift the Empire State Building, right? I mean, but there's no really Superman, right? But we know Jesus is even greater than Superman or any superhero you can think up in your mind. And if you really believe that, in other words, you're thinking Jesus can do it all. Nothing is impossible with God. And if you really believe that and you have that in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit, the devil, he can't zero you out. Because God will come and he will enter in and he will constantly fill you. There will always be an overflowing and overfilling of his presence in you. You see that? You can't be zeroed out. Never. You will only live in great abundance if you believe in God. You trust in God. Amen. Well, letter B here. It says, his promise of resurrection he offers. And this is what Jesus will provide. as you believe in him. Look what it says there in John 11, 23 to 27. It says there, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Who is he referring to? Lazarus, right. And Martha answered, Martha's his sister, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will what? Live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And that's the beauty of being a believer. We know we can never die. Yeah, we can take our last breath. And, you know, you got to remember, this body is just a shell. Our spirit will continue to live on with God forever. Man, that's what Jesus promises us. And look, letter C. It says, his promise of his return and the place he is preparing. Look what it says here in John 14, 1-3. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Wow. That's his promise to us. That, can you imagine? Our Father God says, I want you to be with me forever. Think about that. Is there anybody in your life that you want them to be with you 24/7, around the clock, every day, all year long, nonstop? I know Brother Carl's laughing at me because he's like, oh, you always do that, Pastor Ben. I can't help myself. But anyway, can you just imagine? Do you know someone that you want to be with all the time? Because sometimes you say, I'm going to get tired of that person. But God says, I'll never get tired of being with my child. And because God created us, you know, he loves us. He wants to be with us. Oh, that's awesome to know. Well, number three here, it says, through his actions. Through his actions, we know that truly God has given us a hope that will continually just go on in our hearts and in our souls. Because we got to understand, Jesus, his death on the cross provides that hope for our forgiveness. The very reason that he died on that cross, we know that we have hope for forgiveness because he carried the weight of the sins of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. So we know we are forgiven. If we confess and we repent of our sins, we are forgiven. We always have that hope. We'll always know that we are forgiven. And his resurrection provides the hope of our own resurrection. And we got to realize, yeah, Jesus is truly our hope. Because he resurrected, guess what? So will we. And we're going to look at some scriptures in a little bit to really point out the very fact. We know this is a promise that we can hold on to. The hope that is going to come true. Because he says it. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of our Christ Jesus, our what? Our hope. And Paul clearly points out Jesus Christ is our hope. Because a lot of times people say, oh, I believe in God, but not necessarily Jesus. I say, nah, it doesn't mean anything. You can say you read the Bible, but if you don't believe in Jesus, it don't really count for anything. You must have faith in Christ. It tells us Jesus is our hope. You must go to God only through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus tells us. That's the only way. That's the only path to God is through his Son, Jesus. Amen? Well, the next point is, you can write in the blank, through faith in Jesus, the Christian can do the following things. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. I know there's a lot of scriptures here, but just take it all in, all right? Let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. Well, number one here, okay, so through faith, you can write faith in Jesus, the Christian, number one, has hope in God regarding the resurrection. Well, 1 Peter 1:3, it says here, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You got to understand, like I said earlier, yes, did Jesus die on the cross for us? Yeah, but it doesn't stop there, does it? More importantly, he rose again. He resurrected. Because he did, so will we. Look what it says there in Acts 24:15. It says, "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." John 5:28-29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave," everyone say all. "All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The reason why I had you say all, because it's not just the believer. Also the unbeliever will rise. Didn't you just read that after, sister? Okay, go ahead, sister.
So, we stay in our graves until second coming of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, for those who have died already, right? Yeah. So, but we will rise again. That's what the scripture tells us. I want you to take note of this, though, that not only the believer will rise again, so will the unbeliever. That's important to remember, because it says that in the scriptures. First of all, I want you to understand the term righteousness. It's translated from the Greek word anastasis. And it's derived from two roots, ana, which means up, and histemi, which means to cause to stand. So a resurrection, therefore, is a rising up of that which has been laid down. So whatever has been laid down will rise up again. You see what resurrection means now? And so the body that dies and is laid to rest, whether it be burned, you know, cremated, right, or drowned or whatever, that same body in identity will come forth again. But I want you to understand, the scripture tells us for the believer, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have bodies like Jesus. Like when he came back, we're going to have glorified, better bodies. We're going to have perfect bodies. That means no sickness, no disease. We're going to have bodies that are glorified. But for the unbeliever, it tells us, right, scripture, that they too will rise again. But they will be eternally separated from God forever. Wow. I want you to understand this, because this is what's going to happen. For your unbelieving friend or family member, they're going to be eternally separated from God. They're going to have a resurrection too, but they will go to somewhere else. They're not going to where we're going. They're going to be eternally separated from God. And that should spur you even more so to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ.
I'm a little confused. I thought for a believer to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So yes. How can we be in the grave if we're present with the Lord?
What? No, talking about the physical body. Yeah, so the soul, the spirit continues, because that's the truth. But when we take our last breath, we're going to be with Jesus. That's our main concern. Our spirit, our inner man, our real man, actually, is going to be with Jesus. But our physical bodies, which is a shell, will be in the ground. You see that? But we know that our spirit will be with Jesus. And then when we rise up again, our bodies, it's like our spirit will enter back into our bodies. But we're going to have a glorified, we're going to have a new body, a glorified body. All right? Everyone understands that? All right. Praise God. Okay. Well, let's look at number two here. It says here, when you have faith in Christ, it tells us that we can use the scriptures as a constant replenisher of hope. Look what it says in Romans 15:4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope." And I got to tell you, it's powerful to read scripture when you're feeling a little down and depressed. Just read it. Read it out loud. And just take it in as you read it. Just let the Spirit of God fill you up. Because that's what the power of God will do. He will fill you up. His words will give you life as you believe in it, as you trust in it. You know, I don't know if you heard of this pastor. His name is Pastor Joseph Prince. He's this pastor in Singapore. I watch him on TV every now and then. I like watching him. He's really good. But You know, I remember listening to him, and he told about this woman that was diagnosed with various diseases. I mean, this lady, she had like cancer, she had heart disease, she had arthritis, she had diabetes, just about every disease. It seems like she had it. And she said to the pastor, "It feels like, nah, I got no hope. This is it. I mean, you know, it's just like, I can't get better." And she would constantly hang her head low. And then one day, she just felt like the Holy Spirit telling her, "Find strength through my word." So she wrote out all the scriptures that had to deal with hope, you know, and she got a concordance, and she got all the scriptures that had to do with hope in God. And she read it out loud, and suddenly, when she started reading it, she said she suddenly felt strength. She didn't want to keep her head down anymore. Suddenly, she would kind of think about her problem, and it goes down like this, and suddenly, oh, I have strength. You know, the scripture tells us his word, his power, his presence is the lifter of our head. She won't let her head go down, because if you find strength in God, you're going to find that you're empowered by God. Amen? And she would read it out all the time, and suddenly she just felt empowered. And then suddenly she said, "You know what? I'm going to read scriptures that deal with healing." And she wrote out all the scriptures that had to deal with healing. And then she just started reading. She started just saying, "Lord, I believe." And guess what happened? All of her diseases got healed. This is what the lady told the pastor. The doctor just totally baffled, saying, "I'm healed." And the doctor's like, "How's that possible?" Well, guess what she said? "My Father God healed me. I believed in him and healed me." And we got to have faith to believe this. There's power in the scriptures. You believe it with your whole heart. God will do his part. God will show himself strong. And if you maybe say, "You know, but pastor, I have this disease and it just seems like, man, I'm not getting better." Keep believing. Don't lose faith. You're never in a hopeless situation. Keep having faith. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep finding strength in God. Amen? God will show himself to you because he loves you. Well, number three here, it says that through faith in Jesus, we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, it says here, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? Trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I want you to circle the words "trust in him." You see where it says "trust in him"? Circle that. There's a reason. Because you know what? That's our part. We simply trust in God, and God says, what will he do? You're going to be overflowing of joy, peace, and hope. He's not going to just fill you up just enough. He's going to overflow with his love, his peace, and his hope. And we simply say, "Lord, I trust you. I believe in you." And if you do that, man, suddenly a peace that surpasses all understanding will enter into your mind and into your heart. And suddenly, just like that lady, strengthened, I'm renewed, I'm rejuvenated. It's by the Spirit of God that will come and give you all you need to be victorious. Amen? Trust. That's what the scripture says. Trust. And he will do it. Well, number four here, it says, when you have faith in Jesus, you will have the hope of salvation as a helmet to protect your mind. Look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as what? As a helmet." I want you to understand, first of all, we know the scriptures tells us, right, that that's one of the pieces of spiritual armor that God gives us, the helmet of salvation. You have to understand the devil, our enemy, will always try to convince us that you're not saved. You don't belong to God. Oh, remember what you just said about your friend just like a little while ago? You ain't no Christian. You don't belong to God. You know what? You're not even saved. Did the devil ever tell you those lies? He still does that to me all the time. He's Ben, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to God. And constantly, we gotta battle that through the Word of God. I said, no, devil, get behind me, Satan. Because I am a child of God. I profess Jesus Christ is my Lord. You gotta stand firm on the promises of God. Because you know what? Here's the thing. It says that we are to have that hope of salvation as a helmet. Because we know it's something we put on, the helmet of salvation. As we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? It tells us the hope of salvation. Because, yeah, we know we're saved. But you must have that hope of salvation as a helmet. Because, you know, when the devil's lies come, he's going to say, ah, you don't belong to God. You know it's just going to bounce off. It's on your head. That helmet of salvation. Is it going to just bounce off? It's not going to let... the lies are not going to come into your head if you have this on your head. If you're in the Word. If you're believing in Him. But you know what? It tells us to have the hope of salvation. I believe this is a little different because when you have that hope of salvation as a helmet, you're constantly desiring God. You're constantly yearning for God. You're looking for that day when Jesus will return. You know what? Suddenly, this is what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. I believe when I was just contemplating and just meditating on His Word. Suddenly, when you have this hope of salvation in you that is constant, you know what your helmet will do? It becomes thicker and thicker and thicker so that when the devil tries to bring all his lies, guess what? Because if it's thin, you may have the helmet of salvation on, but if it's thin, poof, there might be some penetration. Who knows, right? And still, for the Christian, right, who thinks he's strong, sometimes they start to doubt, right? But when you are in the Word, when you say, I am hoping God, it becomes thicker and thicker. Suddenly, the devil will say anything he wants to you. Oh, you're a loser. Oh, you're this. You're that. Oh, oh. It even won't bounce because it's so thick, your helmet. It'll just fall off. And the devil says, oh, man, I ain't going to mess with this child of God. It's useless because he has the hope of salvation in his mind and in his heart. Amen? And you must believe. Just tell yourself, my hope is in God. And the devil, he will not stick around because he knows he's wasting his time. Amen? All right. Well, as long as we know that this helmet is on, you know, the devil, he will do whatever he wants. But we hang on to God. We hang on to the hope that we have in Christ. Well, number six here, it says the Christian can look forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Titus 2:13-14. It says here, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And we know God will come in His glory. The Bible tells us He will appear in the sky. And with a loud trumpet blast. That's pretty good, huh? He will appear. And it tells us we're going to meet Him in the air. Oh, can you just imagine we're levitating? That's what it tells us. Can you imagine that? We're going to be going to Jesus. I'll tell you, I'm going to have a big smile on my face. Yes, He's there. And we're just going to be going to Him. Man. And He will appear in His glory. And He will say, come, children. Come. You're going to come to my Father's house. That's the hope we have. We know that Jesus will return for all of us. For us who believe in Him. Amen? And that's something to bring you great joy when you're feeling a little down. Just imagine, just picture that in your head. You're going to be with God forever. You know, it has been said that life with Christ is an endless hope. But without Him, it's a hopeless end. Think about that. I'll say it again. It has been said that life with Christ is an endless hope. Because your hope will never end. But without Christ, your end will be hopeless. It's a hopeless end. Yeah, because you're gonna, everybody's gonna take a last breath on this planet Earth, and then that's it. Yeah, we're gonna have our physical bodies just be no more. But your soul, your spirit, where will it spend eternity? Because for those who are in Christ, we have every reason to hope. If you're in Christ, know that your hope is in Him and Him alone. And that you know you'll never be in despair. But if you're outside of Christ, one can understand why there's often despair. Because you don't have God. When things go wrong, things are not working out your way, guess what? You may say, oh, I have friends, I have family, but you know what? How much can they really do? Or how much can you really do? But if you put your hope in God, God says, okay, now it's my turn. You're calling out to me, I'm going to make things happen for you, child. I'll show you who I am. I'll bless you. I'll let miracles happen in your life. Just hold on to me. I want people to know that I am truly real, that I am for you and for all mankind who wants to turn their hearts to me. Because, you know, the Bible also tells us, if you're in Christ, we are charged to hold, right in that blank, firmly to our hope. Because, you know, we can easily let it go. We can say, I put my hope in Christ, but you got to hold firm to it. The Bible tells us, He commands us to hold firm. You got to be in His Word. You got to seek Him every single day. Because Hebrews 3:6, it says here, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Look what it says in the next line. And we are His what? We are His house. And it says, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Wow. Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. So think about this. What do you do in a house? You live in it. So who lives in us then? Because we are God's house. Right? So we know Jesus lives in us. And as we hold on to this confidence that we know that we belong to Christ, Jesus, He's never going to leave. He's constantly going to make residence in your heart. And Hebrews 10:23, it says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He's faithful to the very end. As we unswervingly hold on to the hope we have. We do not let trials and tribulations swerve us to the point where we start losing faith. No. No matter how rocky, no matter how difficult the ride can be, we hold on to the promises of God. Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And that's what it is, an anchor. Just think about a ship, right? When it's anchored into the rock, right? It's not going anywhere, right? When you throw the anchor overboard and it's hooked onto something on the bottom of the sea, it's not going anywhere, right? Same thing. When we know Jesus is the anchor to our soul, no matter what happens in our life, you do not let your emotions get the best of you. You do not let hopelessness enter in. You do not let doubt enter in. You let Jesus be the anchor to your soul that will constantly keep you strong, grounded in your faith. Amen? That's where you truly know that Jesus is your victory. That only through Jesus Christ that the victor has come. You guys know William Shakespeare, right? Did you know he was a Christian? You know, he wrote, you know, famous plays like Romeo and Juliet and Hamlet and all that. But this is his quote. He says, God be praised that to believing souls, God gives light in darkness, comfort in despair. That's what he says. And we got to believe that's the truth. He comforts us when we're in a desperate situation. I don't know if you guys heard of this man. His name is Carl Sagan. You know, he's this famed 20th century atheist. He's an atheist. He's a scientist, a science fiction writer, and he's author of the best-selling book, Cosmos. You guys remember him? Yeah, and he's famous for saying, billions and billions of years ago, you know, and so he basically was against the things of God, you know, and he had faith in little that was intangible. In other words, he always says, if I can't taste it, if I can't see it, if I can't smell it, if I can't hear it, I can't touch it, then it's not real. I don't believe in it. That's what he said. And, you know, there's this article that was written in this Christian magazine called Homiletics. And this is what they said. They said that Carl Sagan admitted that it was love of his wife of over 20 years which supported and nurtured him through the bleakest times. And almost sheepishly, he would testify that, yes, he was depending on the presence of something intangible and unprovable, the love of one human being that can be shared with another. Yet after he died, Sagan's widow revealed how he stayed stubbornly true to his proven principles to the very end. And the wife says, we were wonderfully happy for over 20 years together. But for Carl, there was no doubt that when we said goodbye, it was for all eternity. Isn't that true? Because even though he didn't believe in God, we know. If you don't believe in God, and your loved ones do, you'll never see them again. This is what the scriptures tells us. And you know, the editors, they continue to write that unprovable personal God that Sagan could not bring himself to accept. Oh, I'm sorry, let me read that again. That unprovable personal God that Sagan could not bring himself to accept refuses to abandon us, not throughout the bad times of our lives, and most certainly not at the moment of our death. They write, God is a 24/7, 365 God, but God doesn't stop there. Because God is eternal, God's love for us extends beyond the short years of our earthly lifespan. Listen to this part. I like this part. The divine arms that encircle us throughout our lives do not suddenly let go and abandon us at death. You and I are cuddled in a cosmic clinch that will never let go. You know, and as I read that, I was just kind of picturing in my mind. It's like the Holy Spirit putting in my head. It's like when I take my very last breath on this planet Earth, I'm going to be in the presence of God. Because Paul says to be away from your body is to be present with Christ. And I can just almost imagine, sense this. As soon as I'm with Jesus Christ, suddenly I feel the hand that has been comforting me all my life. As I believe in him, as I trust in him, suddenly I see his hand. Suddenly I can feel his hand. Suddenly I know that it was his hand that was with me all along throughout my life when I was here on this planet Earth. Suddenly I see it all. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Yeah, right now we can't truly see it. We can't really experience it the way that, you know, our tangible senses want to experience it. But when we be with Jesus forever, you realize, hey, this hand had been with me all my life. That's what God will do. He will constantly comfort us. He will constantly show us, hey, I'm never going to let you go. And you're going to have to wonder why. Why is it that the world that we live in wants to have God be totally out of the picture, out of their lives and everybody else's? Right? Because, oh, we don't want prayer in the schools. We don't want you to mention God and all this, right? Well, you know, there's this book. It's called Parenting Beyond Belief. And this book is a compilation of essays written for parents who don't believe in God. You know, this lady, she's a book critic. Her name is Lisa Miller. And in reviewing this book, she explains that this book aims to help folks who are raising their kids without religion deal with the sticky questions that come up about Santa Claus and heaven, as well as offer tips on how to deal with a culture saturated with talk about God. Like, that's a bad thing. And it says here, he says, they advise these parents to tell their children, they want them to say, no, honey, Grandpa won't come home for Christmas. He died and he is dead for always. Is that something you want to hear? You know, in Psalm 43:5, King David, he writes, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We got to understand, without a God to believe in, we're forced to a far less hopeful conclusion. Because instead of consoling ourselves with, put your trust in God. God is for you. We only can say, oh, you're downcast for always. Just live with it. Is that what you want to hear? Or would you rather hear someone say, put your hope and trust in God. He is for you, and He's got a bright future ahead of you. Wouldn't you rather hear that? Because, like I said earlier, the title of this sermon is Ain't No Dope to Put Your Hope in God. And you know, we live in a society, it just seems like everyone says, you know what? It seems like the Christians, they're haters. They're bigots and all this. They're saying all these bad things about us because simply we want to stand in the truths of God. And they have no hope in God. But we must stand firm in what we believe about God. Because you know what? They'll call us dopes. But like I said, ain't no dope to put your hope in God. And if you believe in God, stand firm in your faith. Never let go of the firm truth of what you know about how much God loves you, that He is for you, that He will never let you go. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's come before our Lord God and King. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And I praise you, Lord, knowing, Father, it's your word that sustains us. It's your word that gives us hope. Lord, that we know no matter how bleak our situation may seem, we put our hope and trust in you. You will never let us down. You will always be that anchor that will secure our soul, that we will never drift off to somewhere that we know will be totally lost. No, we are always going to be in the presence of God as we trust in you, as we believe in you. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize right now that I know I've been a believer for some time, yet I kind of question whether my hope in God is for real. Because when times do get hard, times do get rough, it seems like I try to find my own solutions. And I try to do things my way. But I realize through the scriptures, I realize I got to put my whole hope in God. That as I truly trust in Him with my whole heart, God will take over. God will show Himself strong. And if that's truly the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm not going to put my hope in man or even myself. I'm going to put my hope entirely upon you. If that's truly the cry of your heart, know that God is listening right now. And if you're saying, Lord, I give it all to you. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. You're saying, I'm going to put all my hope in you, Father, because I believe in you. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I put all my hope and trust in you. As I trust in you, I know there will be an overflowing of your peace, your love, and your joy. Father, I want it to be overflowing in my mind, in my heart. Because Lord, when I say this, when I say I trust in you, I really mean it. All my hope is in you. Father, will you just let your holy presence just fall upon your children right now in Jesus' name. Let your presence just come and fill this entire room. Father, we receive your goodness. We receive your power and your glory and your presence. Let it just fill us up, Father, overflowing of more and more of you. We praise you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives because, Lord, we're come with an expecting heart, expecting, Father, great and mighty things from you. Hallelujah to you, Lord. Praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must they do? How do I get started? Well, you know, you got to pray a simple prayer. And if you pray this prayer and you are sincere, you really mean it, know that God is listening right now. And if you offer this prayer to Him, know that God is going to welcome you into His family. You must put faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, a lot of times we like to procrastinate. No, God says, I want to start blessing you right now, but you must make a decision for me. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now, don't fight it. He loves you, and He wants you to be a part of His family. And if you're ready and you're willing, you want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Can you raise your hand right now and say yes? I say yes to Christ. I say yes to God with all my being. I want Him in my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Hallelujah. All right. Put your hands down. Praise God. Won't you pray this prayer with me? Let's pray all together as a family. If you already received Christ, just pray. Just as a confession of what you believe about God. Just repeat after me. Mean it from deep within your souls. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,